Michael's going to pray for Jason before we hear from him.
God, thank you that you are about to do something really big and really powerful, and you're about to massively impact our hearts. Thank you for what's coming up now. Thank you, it'll be a massive highlight for us. And we pray that you help us to be open to what you're showing us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're for us. We pray that part of us that feels condemned and not good enough, we pray that we would understand that's not the truth, that you love us and you're for us, and help him to do a great job of equipping us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. I think I got one, mate.
You got me?
Yeah.
Beautiful. Thanks, mate. Good man. Hey, I do have a message in my heart I prepared for today, and I do pray that God will impact us, as Michael's just prayed. But just as we were listening to God in worship, God just put three groups of people on my heart to pray for. Two of them I know kind of a lot about. They're a big part of my world. One of them completely outside of my world. So I'm taking a little bit of a risk here that there might be some people in the room that this applies to. I don't know if I'm going to pray for one person or 30 people. But right now, I just want to pray for a few people. I just believe God's got some people, you know, it might just be one person, some songwriters. You know, I know Steve Grace has been part of this event in the past. He's been blessed by Steve Grace's ministry. I'd say in my lifetime, he's been one of the guys with a unique Australian voice giving glory to God. There's not a lot like him, and he's done it faithfully for many, many years. I know nothing about songwriting, like zero. You know, I know four chords on the guitar, and I'm hopeless at all four of them, you know. I just believe there's some guys, there's just a passion in your heart to write songs that are actually going to speak to Australian men and give glory to God. Who is that? I just want you to stand up if that's you. I'm trusting someone's here. God's put it in my heart. Good man. Thanks, sir. Is anyone else? See, are the only one? Be brave here. You don't have to have a whole symphony ready to go in your back pocket. Okay, cool. We're going to pray for Theo in a minute. Just if you know Theo, just gather around him. Just there's another group of people. I just feel like there's some guys here that, and Dale's talking about fighting for what's important yesterday. That there's some people here that God's positioned you in your church, in your parish, however it works, to actually fight for the next generation in your local church. To actually do whatever you can do to see the local church where you are reach the next generation. If that's you, can I just get you to stand up? You just say, I'm going to fight for that. I'm going to fight to see the local church reach the next generation. Alrighty, it's going to be hard to gather around you in a minute, but we'll work on that. One more group of people. And again, this is my world, and I'm trusting that God's just put this in my heart. It's a bit of a risk. But I just believe there's at least one person here that believes that, you know, maybe God's put a call to pastoral ministry on your life, to actually serve God, to lead the church, to be part of serving vocationally in the local church. And there's a step you've got to take towards some training, towards putting your hand up and saying, I think this is me. If that's you, can I just get you to stand? Okay, good man. Is there anybody else? I reckon there's someone else there. Good man. Anybody else? You might all already be standing. It's not. I just want to remind you, if it's you, it's not about you. You've been making a whole lot of excuses why you haven't done it. It's not about you. God's got everything you need to see it happen. All right, maybe we've got everyone we need. Come on, if you're not standing, gather around someone. I'm going to pray for these guys and give you a chance just to pray for them too. Theo, I just particularly saw for you, mate, like David, David was in a cave when he wrote a lot of songs. It was a dark cave. He was surrounded by his enemies. But he wrote songs of praise to God. I will still praise you. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God, I just pray that you would give songs. You'd write songs, a new song on Theo's heart. Coming out of dark places, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by anxiety, choosing to praise you. And it would minister to men particularly. It would minister to people in a dark place right now. And draw them into your light, Lord Jesus. Bless him in Jesus' name. Just keep praying for Theo. Father, I thank you for all of these men that just say, I'm going to fight for the next generation. God, I thank you. This is your call. You've put it on their heart. God, you've actually stirred this passion in them this weekend and in the time leading up to this point. God, this is your call. This is the work of your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would give them. I pray today that you'd give them soft hearts and strong legs. God, their hearts would be soft towards you. They'd be soft towards people. They'd be soft towards the next generation. They'd just be listening to you and wanting to do your bidding. Just wanting to speak your words. Just like you, Jesus, saying, I only go about my Father's business. I only do what I see my Father doing. That they would have those kind of hearts, a hearts that are soft for you, but God, you'd give them strong legs. God, when big decisions need to be made, when big changes need to happen that aren't going to be popular to reach the next generation, God, I pray that you'd give them a strength, that they would stand firm on the vision that you've put in their heart to reach that next generation, to do whatever it takes to see young men come to know Jesus, to see whole families redeemed. God, give them soft hearts and strong legs. And Father, I do pray for those with a call to pastoral ministry. God, would you give them a next step to take that would be clear, even when they can't see the final destination. God, I pray that in the days, the weeks, the months to come, there would be clarity around a next step. And God, you'd give them the courage to walk towards it, trusting fully in you to provide everything that they need for this season of life and godliness, trusting you to provide everything they need in their finances, trusting you to provide for their families. You're a good God. You're a good giver. You're so generous. Hey, if you're standing with some guys, just take a minute to pray for them. Go on, just whatever God's put in your heart, just pray. Pray for them. I won't give you long, so pray quick. Father, thank you. Continue to work in our hearts this morning as we open your word. God, would you reignite a passion in our hearts? God, it's one of the words you've given the leadership team for this weekend. It's one of the prayers they've been praying. And God, I pray that whatever you're calling us into in the future, however you're calling us to serve you, to make a difference for you, to make disciples here and around the world. God, whatever the call is you have on our lives, God, you would reignite that passion in our hearts, and you would fill us with your Spirit to fulfill your purposes, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very good. Thanks, Marty. Okay, we're all going to show our age here for a minute. Firstly, how good were all those stories last night? Who was here for Shed, just hearing all those different stories? Now, I've got to be real honest with you this morning. I thought I was going to get bored after a while. There's a lot of stories. I can almost repeat word for word every story. You know, I was just reminded again. I've been to a lot of Shed nights and I heard lots of stories. I was just reminded again the power of every individual story. You know, every story was different. Every story, you could just see God weaving His love and His truth into to every story. It was awesome. Thank you for those that shared, and so good to celebrate with you, Jeff, as you got baptized last night. That was my first Lutheran baptism ever. You know, I'm a Baptist. That was, and it was same celebration. I tell you what, there's a little bit more water when we Baptists do it, but exactly the same declaration of faith. And exactly the same celebration in the room. The place went nuts. You know, it was just spontaneous applause several times with all of heaven. So good to hear a bit of your story over dinner too, Jeff. But we are going to show a little bit of our age here this morning. Who remembers having pocketfuls of these? 1 cent pieces. Kind of hands up. Yeah, all the old people in the room. Back in the day, back in the good old days, you'd walk into McDonald's and you'd order a Big Mac. You'd have $2 note in your pocket. You'd walk up to the counter and it was $1.99. You'd hand over your $2 note and you'd get one of these. You know, you'd walk next door, you know, Friday afternoon coming home from school, and you'd go and buy a big black CD. You know, remember those? And my age, they were about $11.99. You'd hand over your $12. You'd get one of these. Everything back in the day cost something and 99 cents. And you ended up walking around with pocketfuls, you know, of these little things. Your pants would be falling down. You know, you'd have so many of these things. Who remembers the animal on the back of the 1 cent piece? No. Everyone thinks it's the echidna. Those are the two. The feather tail glider. Sugar glider is very, very close. Feather tail glider, to be exact. There you go, Mark. don't spend it all at once.
It was easier to carry around than the penny.
The penny, yeah. You are the vintage collection. That's before my time. But let me tell you, when you hand over your hard-earned 20 for something that's worth $19.99, you deserve one of these. They're still legal tender. But in 1991, the Australian government decided that these little fellas had so little value, they'd stop making them. We'd stopped expecting them as change. Why? Because they didn't have enough value to us. They weren't worth the effort anymore, so we stopped making them. You see, the value of something changes depending on what we have. So when I was, when my kids were young, you know, I'd come home from work and I'd say to them, I'll give you 20 cents if you cut my toenails for me. When my kids were little, they'd fight over it. They'd argue over it. Why? Because 20 cents was cool. You know, these days they're all in their 20s. And if they come around on Monday night for dinner, if I said, hey, 20 cents, you want to cut my toenails? You can imagine what they say. You know, Dad, you're disgusting. Dad, you're just a feral. You know, most of them wouldn't even bother giving me, you know, a response. Why? Because now, you know, they got more money in their piggy bank than what I got in the Commonwealth Bank. You know, 20 cents, you know, is not worth the effort. Not that they ever liked giving Dad a pedicure, but now that they now got more money, and so they're not, it's not worth the effort to them. This is true. This is true for all of us. I want to illustrate it really, really practically this morning. The value of something changes depending on what we have. I want you to imagine some of you got to race off, you know, back to farms, back to families, back to flights this afternoon. You're going to be racing down the highway. Some of you tomorrow morning, you know, are going to be driving home, hitting 110, 111, you know, whatever thing you can get up to, you know, along the highway without getting caught, and you know, getting home to what you want to get home to. As you're flying past, whether it's tonight, tomorrow morning, imagine you see some money that's lost on the side of the road. But to pick it up, to get that lost money, you've actually got to slow down, probably miles down the road. You've got to pull your car over. You've got to be double on your tail, who's going to be blasting you. And you've got to pull off onto the side of the road. You've got to stop your car. You've got to take out your keys. You've got to undo your seatbelt. You've got to get out your door. You've got to run 200 metres back down the road to where you saw that lost money. You've got to pick up the lost money. You've got to run all the way back to your car, get back in your door, put your seatbelt back on, start back up, wait for all the DB doubles to go past to pull back into traffic. It's a fair bit of effort, all right, to pick up that lost money. Who's stopping for 5 cents? I'm glad to hear it. You know, who's stopping for 10 cents? Okay, this is a true story. My best mate, Andy, in Brisbane. All right, I'm helping him move. He's driving an 8-ton Pantech. I'm following him in my Land Cruiser full of furniture. He stops, you know, in the middle of Logan Road. It's a busy road in Brisbane. And Susan, who's in the passenger seat, says to me, "You better get out. Something must be wrong with the truck." And before I know it, he jumps back in the truck and drives off again. We get to the place he's moving to, and I said, "Mate, what did you stop in the middle of Logan Road for? What was that all about?" And he says, "I saw 10 cents on the road." And I said, you are the tightest man in Australia. And he said, "Everyone would do that." And I said, "No, they wouldn't." Now, this is the true test today. My mate Andy, his last name is Kotzer, he has German heritage, and he's a Lutheran. I wasn't sure if all German Lutheran men were that tight. I'm going to go back to him tomorrow and tell him, "Mate, you are the only one. Stop. Stop for 10 cents. All right. Who's going to all that effort for 20? Who's going to that effort for 50? Okay, what about when it turns gold? Anyone doing it for a dollar? Hey! Right. You told me wheat prices were going up. You're stopping. All right. Who's starting to think about it when you see something crunchy? You see something, $5, Peter Janeski, I thought he might be. There's a few uni students, you're thinking, "I can get a $5 feed at KFC for $5. You know, who needs to see 10? Come on, hands up, if you're getting out of your car for 10 for the first time. Righto. Who's still left? Jeez, I hope you blokes are tithing in your church. Fair dinkum. Who's stopping for 20? He's going to the... Okay, a bunch of you. Who here is hanging out for a hunch? Yeah. some of you blokes, I got too much money. I'm putting this one straight in my pocket. Okay, simple illustration. The value of something determines the effort we're willing to go to get it. When something has very little value, very small value, not much effort. We won't make much sacrifice to get it. That's why the poor old 1 cent piece is no longer in existence. Something has greater value, we'll go to greater effort. We'll make a greater sacrifice to get it. If you've ever lost the remote for the TV, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Great value. I'll turn that house upside down, you know, to find that remote because it has great value. You know, this morning I just want to talk to us about the value of ones. You know, Jesus talks a lot about the value of ones. And before I read these famous parables that he tells and the song we've just sung this morning, I just want us to remember something. Now, in other parts of the scripture, it says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He threw every star into space and he knows where each of them belong. Every of all of the 6 billion people on planet Earth have been created in his image and he knows every hair on every head. You know, God's got a lot under his control. There's a lot of objects and there's a lot of people to remember. You'd kind of think that one of anything would not have that much value to God. He's got so much that one of anything would not have great value to God. Jesus makes a different point. Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. You need to remember this. This is the context for why Jesus tells these three famous parables. The tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts of society, the irreligious of society, were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. For the religious people of the time, Jesus is sitting around a table with tax collectors and sinners, and for the religious people of the time, these people had no value. They're kind of saying to Jesus, what are you bothering with these people for? If you really are a man from God, why would you bother with these people of no value? And Jesus either has got supersonic hearing, which is possible, or he just kind of knows in his heart what they've been muttering about. And so this is the context for telling these parables that we're still singing about 2,000 years later, and that every person pretty much, you know, in Australia today still has some understanding of, whether they've been to church or not. He tells this first. He says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses just one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Actually, no. I wouldn't do that. I mean, that Jesus, hasn't anyone taught you, you know, that a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush? You know, you got 99 good sheep. Why don't you just be happy with what you got? Why are you, you know, bothering with one lousy sheep? True story, my uncle is a sheep farmer out in western New South Wales, and I grew up in the city all my life in Sydney and now Brisbane. But I used to love all my school holidays going out to his farm and just helping. Particularly used to love going out for shearing and just bringing mobs of sheep into the pens and just helping as a rouseabout. And I remember one day, I was probably about 17, and we're out rounding up sheep. I and a few others were on motorbikes, and my cousin was in the truck. And we had a big mob of sheep. I don't know, it was probably 600 or 700 sheep we were bringing in for shearing. And there was one sheep. One sheep that had a gammy leg and kept falling behind and couldn't keep up. And eventually, my cousin said to me, you put that sheep on the back of your motorbike and ride it back to the sheds and we'll keep driving the rest of the mob in. Now, that sounds simple to all you farmers. I don't know if you've ever tried putting 100-kilo merino full of wool on the back of your motorbike, and this is a wet winter's morning, and I'm trying to ride up the hill, and I got one hand on the accelerator, I got one hand on the clutch, and I got my third hand, you know, trying to balance, you know, this sheep on the back of my bike. And this stupid sheep kept trying to jump off my motorbike, and I'd have to get it. It'd hobble back down the hill. I'd turn back around, get it, put it back on. A sheep are jolly heavy when they're full of wool. I'd start back up the hill again. I'd get halfway up. The stupid thing would jump back off again. Third time, almost to the top of the hill, jumps off the bike again, all the way back down, put it back on. After the third time, I just made the executive decision. I'm leaving this one behind. And I rode off and caught up to my cousin and the rest of the sheep. And he said to me, what'd you do with that sheep? And I told him the story. You know, I said, stupid thing kept jumping off my bike. And it was a real effort to get him back on. I kept getting halfway up the hill. And, you know, it took me ages. And it was a lot of effort. And I don't know, you guys will understand. Some of you guys will understand this. Country boys don't always say a lot. He just looked at me. And it was kind of like, are you a moron? You know, are you on drugs? And I'm looking back at him going, are you on drugs? It's just one sheep. It's one lousy sheep. And I discovered in that moment that one lousy sheep has real value to a farmer, like real dollar value. And so he got in his truck and he drove all the way back down to where I left that sheep, picked up that sheep and drove it all the way back, left me embarrassed for the rest of the day. I've learned a lot about these passages by hanging out with modern day shepherds. I remember one time we were marking lambs, and it's kind of like youth group for sheep. You know, it's kind of like all these stupid lambs just do a big stacks on, you know, in the corner. I just remember at one point, you know, my cousin hadn't seen it in time, and there's panic in his eyes, and he's pulling all of these lambs, you know, off one another because he knows down the bottom there's a couple that have been crushed because they've all, you know, stacks on. And I'm watching my cousin give CPR to a little lamb. I'm thinking, he's kissing a sheep. I'm related to this dude. You know, it didn't work. He didn't make it. The poor old sheep went to little lamb heaven. But that's a lot of effort for one sheep. And that's the context that Jesus is speaking into. No matter. Yeah, okay. No, they're worth one sheep is worth a lot of money. It says this in verse 5. It says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Come on, that's a bit of effort, carrying a sheep on your shoulders. And he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. That's pretty, that story's getting a bit crazy. You know, a lot of effort for one sheep, carrying it on his shoulders. And then when he gets it home, doesn't end there. There's a party. He says he gets all of his friends together in the community and says, let's celebrate. I found my one lost sheep that I've been searching for. This is worthy, you know, of a party. And obviously people that are listening to Jesus' stories going, you know, what point is he really trying to make here? Because he tells another parable that's almost exactly the same. It's just this time from a feminine perspective. He says, one woman got 10 coins, loses one of them. Will she not search the house until she finds that one coin? And what does she do when she finds it? Gets everyone together, throws a party. And obviously they're still, you know, kind of a little bit dumbfounded. They're still trying to work out what is the point that Jesus is trying to make. And so Jesus tells a third story. Come on, if you don't get the sheep, you don't get the coin. Imagine you're a dad, you got two sons and you lose just one of them. How much do you want that one son back? How much do you want that kid to come back home? You need to understand this. This doesn't happen very often in the Bible. But any time that God says one thing three times, it's really important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's making a big point saying one thing three times. These three parables have become very well known in Australian culture today. We understand when someone talks about a prodigal, we understand what they're talking about, whether you've been to church or not. Where did it come from? From Jesus, from these stories that he told 2,000 years ago. Tells three stories to make one big point. Every one lost person is valuable to God. Luke 15, verse 10 says, every time one person, one sinner, repents and comes home to God, all of heaven, all of the angels of heaven stop and celebrate for one person. One lost person is valuable to God. One lost person is worth the effort of searching for them. One lost person, when they come home, there is a party in all of heaven. Now come back to the principle we started with this morning. The value of the lost object determines the effort that we'll make to find it. How much effort did Jesus make for you? You see, more than anything else in the world, God the Father wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship like a loving father and a dependent son. More than anything else in the world, more important than following rules, more important than being religious, he wants a relationship more than anything else in the world. And our sin actually separated us from that relationship. It stopped us from being in that relationship, from knowing that embrace. But how much, when we were lost from God, how much did God value you? How much effort did he make? How much sacrifice did he make when you were lost from God? He sent his one and only son. 1 John 1 verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. It's not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sacrificed his one and only son for you. Huge sacrifice. Huge effort, because you have huge value. Whenever it was, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, whether it was last night, when you returned to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, there was a cake with your name on it in heaven. All of heaven stopped and celebrated. God saw it. He called the angels together and said, it's time to celebrate. One lost person has come home. That's why last night there was spontaneous applause as we heard Jeff's testimony. He declared his faith in Jesus and he was baptized. This is what you've got to understand firstly from these parables. You're one of the ones. You're one of the ones. You're one of the ones that Jesus was thinking about. When he said all of heaven stops and celebrates when one sinner repents and puts their faith in Jesus, you're one of the ones. But this is the other really important thing Jesus wants to understand. You're not the only ones. Everyone that is still lost, everyone that's still lonely, everyone that's still broken, everyone that's still away from a relationship with their Heavenly Father, it's worth the effort to see them saved. It's worth the effort. I came across this poster in the markets at Hobart quite a number of years ago now. It's Ernest Shackleton, and he shipped the Endurance on December 15th, 1914. Shackleton, along with 28 men, took off to be the first men to walk across Antarctica on foot. And they set off from South Georgia Island across the South Weddell Sea. For 6 weeks, they battled floating pack ice until they eventually, just go back one photo, until they eventually found themselves wedged in ice at this point. They were stuck there for 281 days in that spot. They were starting to eat penguins and seals. They'd run out of all their food rations. And then at that point, next photo, the Endurance actually got crushed by the ice and it sank. And so they took 3 lifeboats from the Endurance and they dragged them over hundreds of kilometres of ice until they found themselves, you know, on this floating ice island. And after a little while of setting up camp there, Shackleton realised that they couldn't survive there forever and no one was coming looking for them. And so he took 7 men and this little 20-foot timber wooden boat called the James Cairn. And they paddled across icy waters for 1,500 kilometres. Just paddled, manpower, over 8 weeks until they found themselves back on South Georgia Island. But they landed on the wrong side of the island and they couldn't, their boat was irreparable and they couldn't row any further. And they had to walk over glaciers, walk over mountains of ice. And by the time they got to the whaling station on South Georgia Island, it says they were naked and they were starving hungry. But they were now safe. They now had shelter. They had food. They were warm. they were alive. Shackleton wrote this in his letter at the time. He says, when we got to the whaling station, it was the thought of all those comrades that made us so mad with joy. We didn't so much feel safe as that they would now be saved. You see, they could have stayed there and they could have enjoyed the comfort of being alive, being warm, being fed. But days after they arrived, Shackleton bought a boat and headed back to save these men. The first boat wasn't big enough and he had to turn around. He couldn't get through the seas. Second boat, he bought a bigger boat and couldn't get there. Couldn't make it all the way back to his men. Had to turn around. You know, by the time he got back to South George Island, he was flat broke and he had to telegram for money back in England. It got wired over to him. He bought the biggest boat that he could afford with the money that he borrowed. And he finally made it back to these 21 men that were left on this island on his third attempt. And down the bottom of this poster, I'd never read this story at this point, down the bottom of this poster, it said this. It says, the Endurance became firmly wedged in ice and was eventually crushed. Ernest Shackleton with some of his men rowed 800 miles in an open boat to get help for the men left behind. Listen to this. Not one man was lost. Not one man was lost. That poster, it's hung on my wall for the last 15 years, and it reminds me that when I think about the effort of serving in the local church to see lost people come home, and I think about the effort that it takes to actually make disciples of all nations, to fulfill the mission of Jesus so that one more person would come to know him, it reminds me it's worth the effort. I don't want to see one man lost. Now, what could we do to actually reach those that are lost, you know, in our community right now? You see, the mission that God has given us can seem too big. It can seem too hard. It's too easy to give up. There's too many lost people. There's too many hurting people. There's too many lonely people. There's too many people that are suffering, you know, around the world. What these parables teach us in Luke chapter 15 is that every single one of them is valuable to God. Every single one of them is worth the effort to search for them until they are found, and everyone is so valuable to God that when they are found, there is a party in all of heaven. Four simple things. I wanted to make this really practical because I want all of us to just be reignited with a passion for how we can participate in the mission of God today. And I wonder if some of us have given up on it, because I speak with churches all over our nation today that have actually given up on the mission of making more disciples, of seeing the lost come home. Four simple things I think we can all do. Firstly, and they're in these parables, firstly, notice the ones. Just notice the ones. You can't change the world for everyone. Just notice the ones. Woman, notice one lost coin. Farmer, notice one lost sheep. This is a little bit easier, but the father noticed that one son was missing. And Jesus tells these three stories because he notices the ones. Let me tell a story about a young girl named Two. Might be the next photo. I told a little bit of this yesterday in my elective. I found myself in Cambodia in 2008, looking at the possibility of starting a vocational training centre for girls rescued from sex trafficking. In 2008, I didn't understand there was 50,000 girls in Cambodia that were sold for their bodies, often before the age of 12, raped every night for years to pay off their debt. It's an evil, evil industry in a place crippled by poverty. And I was there for a week, trying to work out if with a lady from our church who'd had this incredible dream from God, that God had told her to go to Cambodia and start this vocational training centre for girls rescued from sex trafficking. And we were there and we're talking to people who were involved in helping girls get rescued. And I got to the end of the week, to be honest, and I just thought, oh man, this is too hard. This is so out of my comfort zone. I'd rather write a song. Like I know nothing about this. I had no idea how to get this started. And as I was saying goodbye to Two, who was only 15 years old, she'd been sold at the age of 12, and the brothel owner's son fell in love with her, and she had a little baby girl at 15, And at that point, the brothel owner's son said, you don't have to work in our brothel anymore, but you can go and work in a neighbouring brothel to pay off your debt. And it was an awful life. She had no education, she had no training, she had no way of earning another income. And I remember standing outside this seedy place where she lived and saying goodbye to her, and I was about to jump on a comfortable plane and come home to Brisbane. And I was sitting in the tuk-tuk on my own as Ruth was saying goodbye to her. And I just felt this whisper in my spirit, she's worth the effort. Do it for her. And so, with no money in the bank and no idea what we were doing, we started a training centre for girls rescued from sex trafficking. And 12 years later, 258 girls have been rescued. They've done a healing journey where they know the joy of the Lord. They've come to know Jesus. They've all been baptised. They all have a job. They all have a certificate for in hospitality. And they will never be trafficked ever again. Now, there's still probably 40,000 girls in Cambodia that are suffering, but 258 aren't. And we'll keep doing it until there's never a need. And I hope one day I'll be alive when there's no longer a need for this. You can't change the world for everyone, but we've changed the world for two. Two is one of the ones. She's become an international cake decorator. She's gone to other parts of the world to train other people how to make wedding cakes. Incredible testimony of faith, what Jesus has done in her life over the last 14 years, been one of the great joys of my life. Point's this: you can't change the world for everyone, but you can change the world for someone. You just got to notice the ones. Who are the ones? God wants you to notice. Who are the ones that are lost, alone, and suffering and need to know the embrace of heaven? Simple prayer you can pray every day, and every single one of us in this room can pray it. God, who do you want me to notice today? Who's the one person you want me to notice today? Little shameless plug for my book. That's why I wrote this book. I found myself noticing, I grew up on building sites and footy sheds, and I found myself noticing blokes that went nowhere near church, and yet I was absolutely convinced that all of them would like Jesus if they met him. I reckon most Aussie blokes would like Jesus if they met him. He's a good bloke to go fishing with. He's like a human fish finder. You know, he's a good bloke to have at a party when the drinks run out. Wine just appears. He's a good bloke to go camping with on the side of the hill and you run out of food. Snaps his fingers. Everyone's got fish and bread. I just reckon most Aussie blokes would like him. He's a good bloke to have in a fight. Get your ear lopped off. Here you go. Pop it back on. I know I'm being a little bit facetious, but that's what Jesus wandered around and did. Who followed him? Tradies, fishermen, farmers, prostitutes, addicts, accountants, tax collectors. Most of my mates don't like tax collectors, but Jesus liked them and they liked him. I reckon most Aussie blokes would like Jesus. That's why I've written the book. It's really, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not for you. It's actually for a mate of yours who likes you but doesn't yet know about Jesus. And I'd love you to give one to him. And the cost $19.99. You hand over $20, I'll give you 1 cent change. All right? But I tell you the real cost. I tell you the real cost. The real cost is if your mate reads to chapter 7, they're actually going to ask you to tell your story of how Jesus transformed your life. That might be the bigger cost, but I reckon I'm in a room full of people who know to do it. I watched it last night. Stories are powerful. You don't have to know Genesis to Revelation. You have to know how Jesus transformed your life. Share it with another bloke. Anyway, if this will help you, I'd love you to grab one. I will give you 1 cent change. If you've already bought one, you haven't got your 1 cent change, come and see me. I've got one for you. Notice the ones. These are some of the people God's called me to notice, and I want to do everything I can until God puts me in a box to actually see more and more people come to know him. I can't change the world for everyone. You can't change the world for everyone, but you can change the world for someone. Notice the ones. Secondly, prioritize the ones. The shepherd actually leaves the 99 to find the one. The one's the priority. The woman searches the house for one lost coin. The one is the priority. When something is a priority, you have a plan. For those of you that are farmers in the room, you've got a plan for your farm, how that thing is going to work because it's a priority for you. Some of you, money is a priority. You're kind of worried about that money sitting on the floor right now. And you've got a financial plan. Some of you, your body and your fitness is really important to you, and so you've got a fitness plan. You know, whatever is your priority, you've got a plan. I just want to ask you today, what's your plan? What's your plan to reach more people that are far from God? It's Paul, isn't it? Yeah, I heard Paul's story last night of just, you know, getting behind this ministry for dads and sons and dads and daughters. And he's, you know, he's putting his money where his mouth is. You actually want to know what's a priority for your life, and I'm sure people are going to come to faith through that. But you want to know what your priority is? Have a look at your bank statement and your calendar. What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your time? That'll tell you what your real priority is. I reckon some of us here got to carve out some time in our calendar particularly to actually prioritize those who are far from God. Just become mates. Don't think you've got to be a theologian. Just become mates and get to a point where you can share your story of what Jesus has done in your life. Notice the ones, prioritize the ones, welcome the ones. I had this conversation at breakfast this morning. You know, Jesus tells this story because he's getting in trouble. He's getting in trouble for welcoming sinners and eating with them. I don't know about you. I get in trouble for a lot of things. Put your hand up if you get in trouble occasionally for things. I get in trouble for a lot of things. See, he's got two hands up. I get in trouble for a lot of things. I don't know about you, but I'd like to get in trouble for the same things that Jesus got in trouble for. If you're going to get in trouble for something, get in trouble for the same things. And so it causes me great pain that unchurched Aussie blokes don't want to come near the church. It causes me great pain because I actually believe they'd like Jesus. And so I say to our church a couple of times a year, I want to smell more smoke in our foyer on a Sunday. I want to see more hangovers on a Sunday. I want to hear more swearing as people are walking in to the sanctuary. I'd prefer if it wasn't from the pastoral team. And not because I necessarily think those things are all good things, but because I'm starting to believe that people in our community feel welcome in our church just as they are. I tell you, it takes a whole community to make that happen. It doesn't just take the bloke standing up the front. It takes a whole community. It takes a whole community for that to happen at your shed. And I'd say by and large, it probably is happening at most sheds. And whatever form of church you're a part of, I reckon we've got some work to do to bring that culture into our church, to bring that culture around our table, to be the kind of church that gets in trouble for the same things that Jesus got in trouble for. Notice the ones, prioritize the ones, welcome the ones with open arms. And lastly, celebrate the ones. You see, what you celebrate, you'll replicate. What you celebrate, you know, you'll just want to keep doing, and everyone will want to start doing because it's the thing that gets celebrated the most. All three lost stories, huge party when they're found. I remember a young business couple, Michael and Kate, sitting in our church for 4 years, completely unchurched background, knew nothing about Jesus. They're involved in Amway. They started reading all these self-help books that referred to Jesus, and I thought, we need to check out who this bloke is. And they started coming along to church. They sat there for 4 years. They found a welcoming community. And I just remember the Sunday. I said, hey, today's the day for some of you. Today's the day you've got to stand up, walk out the front in front of everybody here and say, I'm in. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I'll never forget the day. Michael and Kate did that. And they walked to the front. And I just remember, I got to know them a fair bit over 4 years. I dedicated their kids. And I'm praying for them out the front. I just had that revelation for a moment. This is not just a lifestyle change. This is not just a change of what they're going to do on Sundays. It's not even just a change of how they're going to raise their family. Their eternal destinies have just changed. They've just moved from hell to heaven. They were heading to a Christless eternity. And it's just changed. And there is a party in all of heaven. A couple of weeks later, I got to stand in the baptistry with them and baptize them. That's quite a few years ago now, as you can probably tell from the photo. Kate's now our operations director at church, and Michael is, they're using their business skills for the kingdom now. Michael is the chairman of our Bloom ministry in Cambodia. And they're both just doing incredible things for the kingdom. They were welcomed in to a church community. It took 4 years for them to put their faith in Jesus. And I think we're going to hear more and more of those stories. People who need to belong before they can believe. People who have come from completely unchurched backgrounds. They don't know the Bible. They just need to sit and kind of work out who that is. I'd love all. I know you don't use quite as much water in the Lutheran church, but wouldn't it be great to all stand up here like this and be part of a baptism and celebrate as one of your mates? I was so excited for Gordon last night. It's just been part, you know, Paul's. Sorry? There you go. That's awesome. I might start conserving water too. We'll see how we go. Celebrate the ones. You know, I'm so glad somebody thought my grandfather was worth the effort. My grandfather came back from World War II. He fought in New Guinea and completely unchurched and pretty broken family background, to be honest. His family ostracized him when he went to war. His father had passed away not long after the First World War. And very broken family and no church background. And met my grandmother, who was a nurse in the war. And they fell in love. Lovely wartime story. Something great came out of something horrific. And they settled in the western suburbs of Sydney. Didn't have much money, but my grandfather just wanted to make money. He started a business, a builder, and he just wanted to make money and raise a family and get on with life and forget about the war. And in 1952, he had a neighbour back then in these housing estates. There was no fences. And grandfather's name was Frank Elsmore. And he had a neighbour named Frank. I know there's one Frank here today, but back in the 50s, there was Franks everywhere, apparently. And his neighbour named Frank was a Christian. And neighbour Frank used to wander into my grandfather's backyard and invite him to church. And my grandfather kept rejecting him. Many, many times. He told me he couldn't remember how many times he'd rejected Frank Kempton, but it was many times. Until one time, remember this is 1952, my grandfather's never owned a car, okay? Wanders into my grandfather's backyard and says, if you come to church with me on Sunday night, I'll let you drive my car. My grandfather changed his mind. And on the 6th of July, 1952, he went to church. And he says it was the first time in his life he ever understood that he was a sinner who needed a saviour. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ there and then. And it was a Church of Christ church, and they got a different baptism thing going all together. You get baptised that very night. I still got his baptism certificate. I carry it everywhere I go in my Bible. It says this: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing this with all my heart and resting wholly upon the finished work of Jesus for salvation, I confess my faith in him at Epping Church of Christ on the Lord's Day, July the 6th, 1952, and was buried with Christ in baptism. Frank Elsmore, a sinner saved by grace. Now, my grandfather passed away about 25 years ago, but my grandmother only passed away at the age of 99 in 2019. We had to fight over who was going to lead her funeral because 7 of us are full-time pastors in the church somewhere in Australia. 4 generations gathered on a balcony after her funeral. We all stood together and gave thanks for her life and all those that invested into our family over the years, because every single person standing on that big balcony 4 generations is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ serving somewhere in a local church of some denomination somewhere in Australia. How did that happen? One old dude named Frank would not give up on my grandfather, who was also called Frank, even though he rejected him many, many times. He decided he was worth the effort and he would not give up on him. And because of that, because he just noticed one man, he prioritized one man, he welcomed one man into his faith community. Four generations of people are now following Jesus. Generational lines have been changed. Just notice the ones. Reach out to one. Who knows what God will do beyond that. Notice the ones. Prioritize the ones. Welcome the ones. Celebrate the ones. I love to help you remember this today. I've actually bought a 1 cent piece for everybody. If today you'd say, I'm committed to that. And right now I've even got just one person on my heart. Just one bloke. One bloke that you could share your story with. One bloke that you could invite to shed. One bloke that you could invite to your church. Whatever it might be. Whatever your place is to connect people together. You've got one person on your heart. And I'm willing to prioritize that one person. I'm willing to pray for that person, love that person until I come to know Jesus. I'd love you to come and take one of these, stick it on your windshield, stick it on your fridge, stick it in your wallet, stick wherever you go often, just as a daily reminder to pray for the ones, that ones have great value to God. What I'd love you to do, if you're willing to make that kind of commitment. You got one person on your heart like that. It might be in your family, might be in your community. One prodigal somewhere. Just, there's a cup over there, a cup over there, there's a cup down the front here, 1 cent pieces in it. I'd love you to come and grab one. All I want you to do is share just one person's name when you go back to your seats with the person next to you. And we've done a lot of praying for each other, and I've loved it. It's one of the things I love about these kind of retreats, praying for each other. What I want us to do now is pray for one that's not here. Pray for someone that's not here. Just share the name of one bloke. It's far from God right now. It's heading to a crisis eternity. Pray that God might use you to see one come home and all of heaven celebrate. Just in pairs, just pray for one other person. Now, if you're willing to make that commitment, just jump up out of your seats. Some cups over here, got heaps of 1 cent pieces. Come and grab one. Find one other bloke to pray with. Thanks, mate. Hey? No, I forgot. I forgot. No, I don't have one. Just find one or two other blokes. Just say one name and just start to pray for them. Start to pray for someone who's not here. Hey, let me pray for you guys. If you're still praying, keep praying. Let me pray for those who have finished. Father, just thank you for this Better Blokes weekend. God, I thank you for what you've done in the hearts of men in this room and in conversations over many years. God, I thank you for guys like Fred and Watto that have pioneered something great in this place. And God, I pray that there'd be some baton passing going on in our hearts right now. Got to be blokes in this room saying, I'm going to keep leading into the future. I'm going to play my part, seeing more blokes become better blokes. More blokes come to know you, Lord Jesus. God, I do pray. I pray that next year there'll be blokes sitting in these empty chairs that weren't in your kingdom today. Because of the influence of these men, because of the stories of these men, because of the courage to share faith of the men sitting in these rooms, reaching out to those heading to a crisis eternity, there would be people sitting in these chairs who have come to faith in the last 12 months, in the next 12 months, had their lives transformed, going on a journey of following you and seeing your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that you'd fill us all today. I'm just reminded of my mate Jim, I've been reaching out to for a long time. God, renew my faith that you're still working, that you've heard every prayer. God, draw him to yourself. God, I pray for Jim's right across this room, in our neighbourhoods, in our communities, in our families. God, renew our faith right now. Put hope in our hearts. Give us a persistence in prayer. God, that there would be a spiritual battle that gets won. And Jesus, you would be seen clearly for who you are. And many would be drawn to you. Have their eternal destinies changed. Bless these men. Thank you for them. God, fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit today to be the men you've called them to be fishers of men, to see many come to know you. I ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. God bless you, brother. Thanks, Mark.